No, I'm just saying, I was giving arguments why we know Laodicea exists with Philadelphia together in churches before the rapture. And the reason is, one reason is, the message in the chapter to Laodicea is given in such a manner that you can tell it's given to them before the rapture as a warning, so that they can repent of the state they are in before the rapture, cease to be Laodiceans and become Philadelphians and be raptured. Do you understand? He tells them, you say, I am increased with goods, I am rich, I have need of nothing. You do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. That won't be true after the rapture. Take these Laodiceans who are living in the positive confession movement, and they think they're doing real well spiritually, when really inwardly they're not. The moment the rapture happens and they are left, and the other more spiritual Christians are raptured, they're not going to say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. They're not going to say that. I think they're going to realize it at that time. And so this appears to be given to them before the rapture. Okay, this will be the last question tonight because I want to finish this subject. Yes?
And one interesting thing has this group of get about really rich Christians, you know, going to social events, cocktail parties, and all of a sudden another group of Christians are suddenly evacuated, leaving these other more carnal Christians behind.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes it seem like it's a real prosperous time.
Mm-hmm.
When the rapture happens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember that part of his vision too. Mm-hmm. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-8 is the next passage. Now, this teaches a pre-trib, non-imminent rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-8. So, let's go through this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now he says here, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him. The word by means concerning. We beseech you concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Now we know this refers to our gathering together unto him. This is the rapture, not the second coming. The gathering together unto him. This is our gathering unto him. You see that? In other words, Christ is here in the air. We are down here on the earth, and we are gathered to him. You see that? That guy missed. Okay. We are gathered together unto him. Boy, that would be scary, wouldn't it? Go up in the rapture, and you go off to the side, way out in outer space. Okay. There's always somebody like that, you know.
Have you ever thought of writing children's books?
Me? Yeah, you know what? My little girl and I are writing a book right now. Thanks. Okay. Anyway, okay. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-8. Seriously, I am writing a book. In fact, I'm writing several books. Only one for kids, though. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So this is our gathering unto him. That's the rapture. Now he wants to talk to them concerning this. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit. Now that word spirit probably refers to a false prophecy. When he says by spirit, that is somebody speaking by the Spirit of God. I don't think he means a demon. I don't think he means some demon comes and says, hey, buddy, the rapture happened. You know, it's not that. He's saying somebody is speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the day of the Lord is at hand. you know, and giving a false prophecy about the rapture. Nor by word. Now that probably means preaching or writing. In other words, some, you know, apostolic age anti-rapture tract or some sermon against the rapture. Nor by letter as from us. Now, this is a false letter allegedly written by Paul. Somebody lied and wrote a letter that said, the rapture has already happened, signed the Apostle Paul. And he was lying. He says, I don't want you to be thrown into confusion by a false prophecy or some false sermon or writing or somebody writing a letter allegedly signed by us saying that the day of Christ is at hand. Now the Greek says the day of the Lord. And so this is referring to the rapture. Now he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come two things. Number one, a falling away, and the Greek says the falling away. The falling away. And second, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now we say this teaches a non-imminent rapture because it names two events that must occur before the rapture can occur. The two events are the great falling away and the revealing of the Antichrist. Now we don't need to say too much about it because we've already talked about these. Now you'll notice there's two revealings of the Antichrist in this chapter. The first one is in verse 3. The revealing of the Antichrist means the revealing as to his identity. We know who he is. He's revealed in the sense that his identity is revealed. He's identified. We can say, John Doe, that's him. We'll know him by name, and we'll say that is the Antichrist. Now, the other revealing happens in verse 8, and that's after the rapture. Because verse 7 says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now lets or restrains will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. And so you see the rapture in verse 7 when the restrainer is taken out, and after that, the wicked one is revealed. And that wicked one, it doesn't say wicked one in the King James, but the noun here is wicked. It should be translated wicked one. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. That is the Antichrist. So there's two revealings. One before the rapture as to his identity, verse 8, and verse 3, and one after the rapture as the ruler in the tribulation. So you see both revealings there in the Bible. And by the way, several ministers that preach about Bible prophecy on the rapture are beginning to see this now. And I thought it was kind of exciting to watch on Christian television a couple months back, and they were talking about the rapture, and one of them goes, now wait a minute, there's two revealings in the chapter. And the one guy goes, two revealings, you know? And he goes, yeah, verse 3 before the rapture, verse 8 after the rapture. And he explained it exactly right. And I thought, boy, that's good. He finally sees that, you know? Because ministers have not seen that before. And then another one said it too. And so it seems like the Lord is opening that up to them a little more. So the two events that have to occur are the revealing of the Antichrist and the great falling away. So the rapture is not imminent. Now, let's continue reading. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now this, of course, just shows the exaltation and blasphemy of the Antichrist to claim to be God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now the word he refers to the Antichrist. So what it's saying is, you know what withholds. The word withhold means restrain. You know what is restraining so that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. In other words, the tendency would be for the Antichrist to come too early. The Antichrist is there. His system is ready. He wants to push the thing in and get it going, but God holds him off. That's what it's saying. Something is holding him back. He says, you know what it is that's holding him back, so that he, the Antichrist, will be revealed in his time rather than too early. He's being held back. And then what's going to happen is, it is the raptured saints that are holding him back. And they let or restrain or hold him back. And then in verse 7 it says, whoosh, they're taken out of the way. And then he's revealed. Because he's being restrained until that time by you and I. So verse 6 is talking about the restraining force of the man-child saints. When it says, what withholdeth? Ye know what withholdeth. We talk about that phrase, what withholdeth. See, let me find the phrase here in my notes. What withholdeth? This is a very interesting Greek construction here. I wish you could read Greek and read it in Greek, because it looks really funny when you read it in Greek. It's one of these sentences that looks like this. If you were going to write a similar type thing in English, this isn't a very good analogy, but it's something like this. This pronoun here should agree in, or maybe we should put it this way. It's more like this. It looks like that in Greek. John went to the store and she bought a coat. John isn't a she. And so there's something wrong with his sentence. Now, whenever you see something like that in the Bible, there's always a spiritual reason for it. It's never a mistake. It's always intentional to reveal something. Now, what you'll notice is, and this is reflected even in the English, is that verse 6 is neuter and verse 7 is masculine. Look at it. And now ye know what withholdeth. You see that? What withholdeth. It doesn't say who withholdeth. It says what withholdeth. What is neuter? The Greek says to katekon. T-O-K-A-T-E C-H-O-N. To katekon, which is neuter. And it means you know what withholdeth, or what restrains, or the thing that is restraining. But the next verse refers to this same restrainer, and it uses a masculine noun instead to refer to him. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who lets. He who now lets. The word let is the same word in Greek. It's ho katekon. H-O-K-A-T-E-C-H-O-N with a long bar over the N, the O. K-A-T-E-C-H-O-N, except in the first one, on what withholdeth, there's no long bar over the O on katakon. In this one, there is a long bar over the O on katakon. It's an omega, it's not an omicron. And so one says, you know what restrains, and verse 7 says, he restrains. And so what you have is a neuter restrainer and then a masculine restrainer, right in the same context. And it looks weird. It looks like a mistake. Now, this is one of the indicators that this restrainer is the man-child. Let me give you the arguments which show that this restrainer here refers to the man-child of Revelation 12:5. When it says, he will restrain until he be taken out of the way, that he is the man-child. And the arguments are, number one, the masculine neuter construction is parallel. You have the masculine neuter parallel here between Revelation 12:5 and 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. The Greek says huion arsen, huion arsen. Huion is masculine, arsen is neuter. The words for man-child are huion, huion, that's masculine, and arsen, arsen, that's neuter. The Bible says huion arsen, masculine neuter. It also says to katakon, ho katakon, masculine neuter. It's that same revelation, because it's the same group of people. Now, the revelation is that it is masculine in one sense and neuter in another sense. And, of course, the sense in which it is masculine is that it represents the perfect man of Ephesians 4:13. And the sense in which it is neuter is that it represents a group of both men and women. It's not just a group of strong, spiritually strong males. It's a group of spiritually strong males and females. It's just a body of Christ. It's not male or female. It's neuter. It's just a group of Christians. It's neuter. But it's masculine in the sense that it's full-grown, mature, strength, capability, and all the man-child characteristics that I cited earlier tonight. And so this is one argument why this restrainer refers to the man-child, because it has an unusual parallel masculine-neuter construction grammatically. Number two, they're both raptured. Okay? The restrainer is raptured, and then the man-child is raptured in both contexts. So if they're both raptured, they probably refer to the same group. Number three, the word take is in the middle voice. In verse 7, when the Bible says this restrainer is taken out of the way, this word take is in the middle voice. Middle voice signifies for self-interest. Now, you can see the self-interest in the rapture of this restrainer. And that is, the restrainer is taken in order to preserve its life. There's very obvious self-interest here. And the parallel, of course, would be the man-child is raptured before being devoured by the dragon. Number four, the restrainer is taken before the Antichrist's second revealing. In other words, after the rapture, the Antichrist is revealed. The restrainer is taken first, and then the Antichrist is revealed. And this parallels what we know about the man-child. The man-child is raptured first, and then the 1260-day tribulation is next. And so you see the parallel there, that the restrainer is taken, and then the Antichrist is there to start the tribulation. The man-child is taken, and then you have 1260-day tribulation. Okay, be real quick, okay? No. The argument was they're both raptured. The restrainer is raptured, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, and the man-child is raptured, Revelation 12:5. And so the parallel that this one, the restrainer is taken and the man-child is taken, shows that the restrainer is the man-child. Okay, number five. The restrainer is called he in verse 7. Number 5. Verse 7 calls the restrainer he. In other words, there's a masculine identification here. Now, technically, this pronoun could be translated the one. And so, this really is not a very strong argument. I would say this. The Greek can mean he or one. It can mean he. And so there's no reason not to translate it he.
I think it should be translated he.
He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, let me see if there's anything else I want to say about this passage. We said that it is teaching a non-imminent rapture because you have two things that must occur before the rapture. And then secondly, it teaches a pre-trib rapture, not post-trib, because the saints are gathered to where Christ is. He does not come to where they are. If you're talking about a post-trib rapture, basically what you have is Christ and the saints end up here on the world. Now, it is true that... See, I think I've drawn this before this way. The rapture would look something like this. To where the Christians end up in Christ. They're raptured to meet Christ on the way down, and then they continue on down with him. And so we might say that the meeting is in the air. It is pre-trib for that reason, though, that I just gave, but mainly because it says that the Antichrist is revealed after the rapture. Verses 7 and 8. He is taken out of the way, that's the rapture, and then the wicked one is revealed. Now, that does not fit post-trib at all. There's no way you can say that the tribulation starts and you go all 7 years and then the man-child is raptured and then the Antichrist is revealed after the rapture. That makes no sense at all because the tribulation is over. And so how can he be revealed at the end of the tribulation? You have to have a pre-trib rapture where he's taken out of the way, 2:7, and then the Antichrist is revealed to rule in the tribulation. Now that makes sense. You follow that? Okay. So the word then proves that the rapture is pre-trib because it shows the Antichrist is revealed after the rapture. This is not a second coming scripture. If it's talking about the second coming instead of the rapture, it wouldn't say we are gathered together to him. It would show instead people remain on the earth and then Christ comes to them. That's not what it says. It says we are gathered to where he is. That's a rapture scripture. Okay, let's go to the next scripture after 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Okay, and that is 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Let's see here. Now, we say this teaches a secret rapture. This has Bible proof for a secret rapture in it. And this is based on the meaning of the word moment. It's based on the meaning of the word moment in the Greek here in 1 Corinthians 15:52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Greek word is atomo. We've looked at the argument already. A-T-O-M-O. And it refers to an indivisibly small moment of time. An indivisibly small moment of time. It's secret because it says our changing at the rapture happens so fast that you can't see it. Therefore, it is invisible. And I don't think that there could be any argument about that. Now, another point I want to point out here is that we know this is a rapture scripture because it says not everybody is going to die. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this is truly a mystery. The word mystery in the New Testament refers to information known only to the initiated. I think I explained this one time before, didn't I? Okay, and so, wouldn't you say that this is something that's not known among the world? You could interview probably all the top leaders in the whole world, all the presidents of all the nations, you know, the president of Argentina and the president of Great Britain, you know, Margaret Thatcher, prime minister. You'd interview them all and say, do you know of any, you know, secret things that are going to happen in the world, you know, in the next 20 or 30 years that are not known by very many people? Well, they might know some things, but they sure don't know this. They don't know this. There's coming a day, let's see, I'll say it the way the Bible says it. Everybody who lives in the flesh here, who's going to go to heaven, is going to have to be changed. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so in order to get from here to there, you've got to be changed. But everybody is not going to die. That's the revelation. Everybody will be changed, but everybody won't die. So what conclusion do you draw from that? Some people will be changed without dying. Right? If everybody's going to be changed, that means everybody's going to be changed. But because you can't go unless you're changed. But everybody won't die. So the revelation is there's going to be some people who are alive, and they're going to be changed to go directly to heaven while alive. That's the rapture. And so this is a mystery. It's a mystery in the sense that not very many people know this. The normal pattern is for you to die, and then you get resurrected and go to heaven. The mystery is going while alive. And so the word mystery here refers to information known secretly to believers who believe the Word of God. Now, I don't believe this is just talking about a general resurrection of the dead. Because it says, not everyone shall die. Some shall be changed while still alive. In other words, some ministers have disputed this is a rapture scripture. And they say, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And they say, this refers to the great white throne judgment, when all the dead are resurrected, and they are all changed and given their immortal bodies. And so it doesn't refer to the rapture, it just talks about the general resurrection of all the dead, righteous and unrighteous. That is not what this scripture is talking about. It says plainly in the verse, we shall not all die. That doesn't mean everybody dies and there's a general resurrection of everybody who died. It's not even talking about that. And it isn't talking about the wicked at all. It says, we shall not all sleep. Not they. This is a pronoun key for believers. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. And so, very clearly, this is not talking about a general resurrection. And so, that scripture teaches a secret rapture in the sense that it happens so quickly it cannot be seen. Okay, Matthew 24, 36 to 41. Matthew 24, 36 to 41. This is scripture number 6, and it teaches pre-trib, and it teaches partial. Here is the text. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Okay, the statement, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, Matthew 24:38, means that men willingly ignored God's warnings and acted as though life would continue unchanged without divine intervention. I'm sure you've heard our pastor mimic these theatrical ministers who have been preaching on this scripture and say that eating and drinking is evil, you know, and they picture this picture of a drunken feast like the feast of Belshazzar in Daniel 5. And they were eating and they were drinking, you know, and they were marrying and they were giving in marriage. And so they draw this picture of how bad it is. And then, of course, the pastor goes home and eats and drinks with his wife. And so, you know, it's kind of hypocritical in a way to say eating and drinking as though eating and drinking is really that bad. It isn't really that bad. You know, it's kind of designed by God, I would say. And everybody practices it. It's not a sin. And so what it's saying is, in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Now you might think, if the flood was imminent and coming in a few days, they wouldn't be eating and drinking. They'd be fasting and praying. Wouldn't you? I probably would. If somebody said, the world will be destroyed in 48 hours, I probably wouldn't eat or drink in the next 48 hours. Would you? You might. You might have a glass of water because you'd be praying so hard. Water! You know. You know, but, you know, you might do that. But you probably wouldn't sleep. You'd probably say, Lord, for the next 48 hours, I'm going to live perfectly. You know. Forgive me for everything else. And, boy, those would be good 48 hours. Nobody would get mad. Nobody would yell at you. You know, everybody would treat you good. See, but before the flood, they didn't believe these things. And so they were carrying on life as normal. And they were marrying. You don't get married if you think the world's going to end in 24 hours. You get married if you figure you're going to be around a while and enjoy your marriage. And so this shows that these men willingly ignored God's warnings. They acted as though life would continue unchanged with no divine intervention. Now it says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, down around the time of the parousia of Jesus, people are going to be acting as though the world will continue unchanged. They're going to live as though nothing's going to happen. But what's going to happen is God is going to intervene in the affairs of men, just like He did in the days of Noah. And the parallel is so clear between the rapture and what happened at the flood. It says here in verse 37, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this is commonly misinterpreted. The statement, the flood came and took them all away, means the flood lifted up the ark and carried its occupants away above the waters of God's judgment. When it says took all away, it's not talking about taken away in judgment. It doesn't say the wicked didn't know until the flood came, and then the wicked were all taken away by the flood and killed. That's not what it means. It says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, that is the wicked. They, the wicked, were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they, meaning, it doesn't say they, but it means they, the wicked knew not until the flood came, and the Greek does not have the word them in the middle of the verse. It says, the wicked did not know until the flood came and took all away. Then they knew. When the flood came and took all away, then they knew. They didn't know. They were living as though it wasn't going to happen. Noah said, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And even though he told them it was going to happen, the Bible says they knew not. You ever seen that? Where you tell somebody something and they don't know? Pastor always gives this brilliant illustration of that, where spiritual deception came upon this lady. And I heard the prophecy, so I know Don is right, because I heard it with my own ears. And the Lord said that this person was not to go down to California because there was poison down there and she wasn't supposed to go. And he said, the Lord said that she didn't see this, but the Lord saw it and He was warning her. And so the pastor says, cause she was going to go visit some dissidents is what's going to happen. And the pastor said, you shouldn't go because, you know, you'll probably get damaged down there. And she said, well, I want to go there, my friends, and all that. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what. We'll get a couple people to pray for you that have gifts of tongues and interpretation, and we'll pray and ask God to give you a message. And if God tells you, don't go, or if he gives you something that would show that it isn't safe to go, then will you agree not to go? And we won't even tell them what we're doing. They don't know you. They don't know what you're doing or anything at all. So there's no way that there's any prompting here at all. So she said, okay. And they prayed for her. And one of them spoke by the Lord and said, don't go. You know, if you go, there is poison there. You will be harmed. You don't see this poison, but it is there, and I see it. Thus saith the Lord, etc. And she got all done, and she said, well, I'm going to go. And Pastor said, well, you said you weren't going to go if there was something there that meant don't go. And she said, well, I don't see anything down there that says I can't go. I don't see anything there at all. And he said, that's what the Lord said. He said, there's poison down there, and you don't see the poison. And she goes, I don't see any poison there. She was blinded by the devil. She didn't even get it. It didn't click in her mind. The Lord said, it is there and you don't see it. Her argument why it was okay to go is, I don't see any there. That's what the Lord said. You don't see it. Spiritual blindness. That's what happened to these people. Noah said, a flood is coming. The Bible says they knew not. How could you possibly not know? I don't know. You have to be deceived not to know if he tells you. So when it says the flood came and took all away, the word take is Iro. A-I-R-O. Iro, with a long bar over the O. And it means to lift up and carry away. And it refers to Noah and those in the ark being lifted up and carried away by the floodwaters. Now, isn't this a parallel to the rapture? The Christian church says, there's going to be a meeting in the air. You know, we say things like that. There's rapture bumper stickers that say, case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Jimmy Swagger preaches about the rapture. People hear him on television. Every so often, Christians mention the rapture. People see it in the Bible. They hear gospel sermons. They see tracts. Christians are witnessing and they mention the rapture and somebody goes, huh, what's that? The word about the rapture is spread around the world a little bit to some degree. They know not. It's the same thing. Noah preached about the flood and they didn't know it. We preach about the rapture. They know not. They know not until a group of people are put into Christ and lifted up and carried away. And when they're lifted up and carried away, then they know. The parallel is perfect. He says, just like in the days of Noah, they're living like life is going to go on as normal. It's not going to go on as normal. Do you know what happened to a lot of people after Noah was lifted up and carried away? What happened to them? They died. A lot of them died. All of them died, actually. Now, the type is not that every last person will die after the rapture. But when you're talking about Christians, they will. Some of those who were saved were lifted up and carried away. Others who were saved died immediately afterward in a great calamity. And so the type is of a partial rapture. They're lifted up and carried away, and after that, others die. Others who are saved. The Bible teaches that some who perished in the flood were saved. And it teaches this in 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. This scripture says, by which also Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, these people were in the righteous half of Sheol, because we know that's where Christ went. Remember what Christ told the thief on the cross? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we know that when Jesus died, he went to the paradise half of Sheol. He went to where the righteous were. He didn't go to where the sinners were. He went to paradise. And so if Christ went to paradise and preached to these people of Noah's generation, then that shows me they were saved. 8 were saved by water. Others were kept in paradise for Christ to preach to them. That means they were saved. Now, that means some people who were saved died after the catching away of Noah. The type is so perfect. What you see is a small group who followed the Word of God closely. God told Noah, and Noah obeyed the Word of God, and Noah was saved by being lifted up and carried away, and the other people died shortly afterward. Boy, what a type. It's the partial rapture type. Those who heard God's voice and obeyed God's word were taken. Those who didn't died shortly afterward. Pre-trib rapture, you have a 7-year tribulation. There's the pre-trib rapture, and those die in the tribulation afterward who aren't taken. So, another type with regard to Noah is found in Genesis 7, 9, and 10. This has no parallel here in Matthew, but it's an interesting type. Genesis 7, 9, and 10. It says, "There went in 2 and 2 unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." Boy, what an interesting scripture. You know what this means? It means, here's Noah's ark. How do you draw an ark? So, it means God put them in the ark, and they were in it 7 days before the flood came. Now, that is a type of the pre-tribulation rapture. Because what it means is, in this typological picture, they were put into the ark, that is, they were protected, and it took 7 days until terrible judgment fell upon the world. And so what you see here is the saints are put into Christ at the rapture and protected. They're protected during a seven. There's a period of 7 that follows them being put into the ark. And then judgment falls on the world. Now this judgment here is the judgment of the second coming of Christ. And so in this picture, we're put into the ark, and then a period of 7 follows, and then great judgment upon the whole world. That's the pre-tribulation rapture, the 7-year tribulation, and the judgment in the world of the second coming. Now that's a different type than the type in Matthew. But at least it's a rapture type based on Noah. It's kind of an interesting one. Now, why do we say that this teaches... So that teaches pre-trib because of the type of Noah. Jesus said the same thing that happened to Noah will happen at the rapture. People will be spared death by being lifted up and carried away. That's the pre-trib rapture. Okay, now why do we say that it teaches a partial rapture? And the answer is, because it says in the next verses, one shall be taken and the other left. One shall be taken and the other left. He says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. And so we say, one is taken and the other is left. In the same way, one is taken and another is left in the days of Noah. You can't just say one is taken and another's left and ignore Noah. What he's saying is, the same way one was taken and the other was left in the days of Noah, shall one be taken and the other is left at the day of the rapture. Now, if this is difficult for you to understand, let me give you 2 tapes you can listen to in our tape library. They're tapes number SS231 and 232. These are 2 Sunday school lectures, SS 231 and 232. This is where Don explained the theology of Matthew 24. And how that lift up and carried away is the Greek word iro, and it refers to the rapture. Okay, let's go to the next scripture. Luke 21, 28 to 36. This is the 7th scripture. Luke 21, 28 to 36. This teaches pre-trib and partial.
Okay, Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now, the word begin here is a time key which proves the rapture is pre-trib. It says, when these things begin to come to pass, then your redemption is nigh. The word redemption here refers to the redemption of your body. And the parallel passage is Romans 8:23, the redemption of the body. Romans 8:23, the redemption of the body. And it refers to the time of the rapture when our bodies are changed to incorruptible immortal bodies. Notice that the Lord explains a bunch of signs here in Luke 21. Luke 21:28-36. Pre-trib and partial. It teaches pre-trib because he says when these things begin, then the rapture is nigh. The word nigh means near. And so we would say, if you draw a 7-year tribulation, the events just begin, and then he says the rapture is right there. It's near the beginning. It's not in the middle, and it's not at the end. It's pre-trib, not mid-trib or post-trib. So Luke 21:28 is a proof text for the pre-trib rapture. It also disproves the simultaneous rapture second coming theology taught by post-tribulationists, because it says the rapture happens before the second coming that is mentioned in the previous verse. Luke 21:27 talks about the second coming. It says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. See the pronoun keys and the time keys? Look at 27. Then shall they, see the pronoun key? That's the sinners. They, the sinners, will see the second coming. Verse 28. And when these things begin, now he backs way up from the time of the second coming back to here. He says, they are going to see the second coming. But you, when these things begin to come to pass, then you look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So we say it also disproves the simultaneous rapture second coming theology like this, where you have a 7-year tribulation and a simultaneous rapture second coming here post-trib. Because it distinguishes the rapture from the second coming. They're contrasted with each other. The word redemption shows that the rapture will be the final step in the salvation for us, because it's the redemption of our bodies. Now we also learn the parable of the fig tree here in Luke 21. He says, verse 29, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. In the Bible, the fig tree symbolizes national Israel. There are many passages I could give you to show where national Israel is likened unto figs. A good example is Jeremiah chapter 24. This is an illustration where the Lord showed Jeremiah two baskets of figs. And one basket had very good figs, and the other basket was rotten figs. And he's saying, these things are like Israelites, and some of the figs are good, and some of the figs are bad. And so he says, you can guess what happened. And so he's likening Israel to figs and a fig tree. And so here and through the rest of the Bible, Jesus is talking about national Israel. He says, behold national Israel and all the trees, that is, all the nations. When they shoot forth, you know summer is now nigh at hand. I believe the word summer here refers to the tribulation. It symbolizes the tribulation after the rapture. He says, national Israel and all the trees are going to shoot forth. Just know that when they shoot forth,
summer, that is allegorically the tribulation, is near. Now, what does this shooting forth mean? I think it refers to becoming a nation. When national Israel shot forth, it refers to May 15, 1948. That's when they became a nation in a day. You know Isaiah 66:5 through 9, where it said, "Shall a nation be born at once?" One of the fulfillments of that scripture was in May 15, 1948, when Israel became a nation in one day by the stroke of a legislative pen. And there was no nation Israel. The next day, there's created a nation Israel in one day. There they are. Now, they didn't exist in very good form, but they were there on paper. And as time passed, they have become a nation in the world and a force to be reckoned with. You know, in the Six-Day War, the Islamic world tried to destroy them, and they fought back and won. Only took them 6 days. There's all kinds of war stories about what happened to the Israelites. Some of them are kind of neat. And they, I believe God was with them. There's one story where bees came. Was it you guys who were telling me? Somebody was telling me. Was it Steve, maybe, I think, told me? Somebody told me a story of how bees went into the tanks of the Egyptians. Anyway, there's all kinds of stories like that. And so you can see God doesn't need nuclear weapons. All he needs is bees. Really, I mean, he's created enough weapons, like 120-pound hailstones and stuff like that. There's this place up in Alaska where they did nuclear testing after World War II. And they had giant hailstones as a result of these nuclear tests. And this fellow was telling me he was up there on the ships and he saw hailstones the size of basketballs, and they dented the ship decks. Now, you know, a ship deck is not going to be the easiest thing to dent. But you know, you start getting big hailstones the size of basketballs. You know, it's not going to your normal Dotson is not going to withstand it. I remember I was at the auto show and this guy was with me and he sells cars and he goes, "Watch this." And we went over to the Dotsons and he opened the door and he took the door and he went like this and the door just bent. I thought, "Let go, you're going to wreck the car, you know." He grabbed the door and he bent the door. I couldn't believe it. No, it's so springy, it just sprung back. But I thought, man, that thing is flimsy. You know? In fact, I went along the car pushing on the metal afterward. I was afraid my thumb was going to go through it. It was so thin. It's like it wasn't even there. It was like tin foil or something. Anyway, it scared me. I thought, man, I'm never going to buy one of those. Okay. Now, when it says, "This generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled," it refers to the generation of mankind alive at the end time who sees these signs begin to occur, particularly Israel becoming a nation. He says, "Watch the fig tree," and then all the trees. But you see, the fig tree is singled out as more prominent than the other trees. The other trees are all equal. Now, if shooting forth means becoming a nation, what does it mean when he says, "Watch all the trees"? Because he says, "Watch Israel and all the trees, and when they shoot forth." Well, let me say this first. I didn't get quite done, so I think what we'll do is we'll take our test on the last week. I wanted to finish these scriptures, but I didn't get done, so I'm going to go ahead and finish lecturing in the first hour next week. And then we'll take allegations for the second and the third hour next week. And then we'll take our test the week after that. Okay? And if anybody came in late, I want to remind you, we do not have class next Monday, the 14th. No class on Monday. Class is on Tuesday, and it's in room 702, which is the middle room of the 700 rooms. Anyway, let me just tell you what I think it means when it says they shoot forth. I think it probably refers to the establishment of a world government. Because if it means Israel becomes a nation, well, then you've got to have some comparable thing governmentally for all the rest of them. They become something when they collectively shoot forth. When Israel shot forth, it went from nothing into something else. I think when they collectively shoot forth, it means, the nations of the world collect together and form a new governmental unit all together as a world government, because they're shooting forth collectively. Now, that will be a sign. And so the Lord says, this generation, that is, the generation who sees Israel become a nation and all the nations collectively shoot forth, that generation will not pass away until all these things happen. And that includes the rapture and the second coming. And so we can say, we live in the generation of the last days because Israel became a nation in our generation. Okay, we'll stop there. Yes? No, if you'll come with me, I'll fix it in my office right now. Okay? Yeah, everybody make sure you sign for all 3 hours.
That happened to me too last week.
Oh, it must have just missed your row.